You know, we encourage those that are lost, those that have a burden on their heart, that this altar is always open. And I'm glad that Logan understands that.
Yes.
That you don't have to wait for a preacher's invitation. Right. You follow what the Lord lays on your heart. And when He says, you come to me, you come.
Yep.
And that's what we want. And we're glad that He felt the liberty and the desire in His heart to do that. And we'll leave it between Him and God. And if a time comes in which that He wants to acknowledge that, then He'll do so. And so we'll try to follow the Lord tonight. I'm going to dispense with the little story that I was going to tell. Perhaps I'll tell it another time. Things have turned serious. Things have turned serious, and as we said last night, we like to have a good time, but when it's time to be serious, it's time to be serious. And so I certainly don't want to change that, and I ask an interest in your prayers as we try to bring the message tonight. The Lord has not changed my heart about the message that I had, even though that Brother David pretty much didn't leave me have much else to say about it tonight. He did a wonderful, wonderful job. I wish that I had that ability to be as descriptive in language as I find him to be and easy to listen to. But the Lord has not changed my mind about the direction that I need to go. And even if I'm repeating a lot of what Brother Stafford said last night, that's okay.
Amen.
The Bible teaches us that we need to learn line upon line and precept upon precept. And we do that by repetition. We do that by hearing the same message many times. And it's amazing sometimes how that people will say that they've heard that same message time and time again, but it didn't mean anything, and then all of a sudden it did. And so perhaps that'll be the case tonight. I'm going to take my reading lesson, a short reading lesson from the book of Mark. I'm going to go to Mark, but I'll just start in Mark. In the ninth chapter of Mark, down about the 43rd verse of the ninth chapter of Mark, Jesus is talking, and he said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And then I would like to go to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and read two verses from there, the 27th and 28th verses. Jesus is talking. The disciples are gathered around. And let's start at the 26th verse. He says, "Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell."
Amen.
Now you'll notice that that word hell was used in this scripture as well as the one that I read over in Mark. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Brother Stafford told us a lot about it last night. And I don't know that I can say any more, certainly in any better way than what he brought out last night. But there are some things that I would like to try to share with you tonight. The title of my message is A Trip to the Tip. A Trip to the Tip. Does anybody out there know what a tip is? There's one person in this room that probably knows. There might be two. Well, the tip is a word that we found out when we got to Australia. It's the city dump. The tip is the city dump. We was working at the church one day, and they said, "Let's take this down to the tip." And they kept saying, "Let's take this down to the tip." Well, I didn't know what the tip was. And finally, we took it to the tip, and I found out what it was. It was the city dump. And I guess it was associated with the fact that whatever you take in there, you tip over and put in the city dump. And so that gave me some thoughts for a message. that I preached about 25 years ago in Australia, and the title of that message was A Trip to the Tip. Now, they understood when I gave the title of that message exactly what I was talking about because they knew what a tip was. Now, if I had said, let's take a trip to the garbage dump or to the city dump, you would have understood it. And so see, the importance of words means a lot to the hearers. They need to understand what the words mean, and so it is with this word hell that Jesus used. It has a meaning, and it meant something to the people that were there listening to him, far more, I fear, than means to people today. We use it so casually, and even the King James Version, unfortunately, and I love the King James Version, but they blended a couple of three different words together into one English word called hell. And really they had some different meanings. And certainly when we get a picture, and you say that's what Jesus was doing. He was painting a picture for his hearers. He didn't really mean for them to cut their hand off. He's not advocating that. Although if that were the case, if you couldn't control that hand, certainly it'd be better to control to cut it off. But he was trying to emphasize to them in language that they understood that nothing in this life that you experience, no pain, no suffering, nothing that you experience in this life is worth losing your soul in hell. Right. You'd be better off to experience all of that than to go to hell. Now, another thing that we understand from what Jesus said here in this last passage is he talked about the body and he talked about the soul. He said, don't fear them who can only destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and then cast the body and the soul into hell. And so he made a distinction. Brother David did a wonderful job last night of making that distinction between body and soul and what the soul was enduring, those who have been saved, what they're enduring in heaven right now, which isn't the fullness of their salvation, which is what we talked about yesterday morning, the greatness of our salvation. But neither are those who are suffering in hell experiencing the full reality of the torment that they will experience. And that's where the two different words come into play a little bit, and we'll bring them out a little bit more, the difference between Gehenna and Hades, and we'll get a little bit better understanding of that. But since Jesus used this word, and the word that he used here is Gehenna, it meant something to the people that were listening to this. And where do we get our picture? What picture? Where was he getting this picture from? Well, the idea was coming from the back in the book of Jeremiah. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah for a moment, to the 7th chapter. There's a few verses there that I want to read, and it will begin to give us a picture that we might understand. Now, if you've ever been, let me go back to the city dump or the tip thought for just a moment. Now, what you go down and see nowadays, which we call the city dump, really isn't a city dump. It's a landfill.
Right.
And that's different than a dump. Now, I grew up out in the country, and most people who live in the country, they got somewhere that they take their stuff out and they dump it. And they'll dump it over the hill, and it'll build up over the years. And so, the older generation is kind of familiar with the dump. And where I lived when I was growing up, the people who had lived there before had started a dump down over a hill. And I used to go down in there and pilfer around in that dump. And it was amazing the things that I could find. But you know what? None of it was really any good. It was all already wore out and reached its end. Remember yesterday morning I talked about thermodynamics and the second law of thermodynamics and how that everything is deteriorating and going to disorder. Well, that's what happens. When it finally ends up in total disorder, everything that you got, and it's no value no more, you throw it in the dump. When you're done with it, and it no longer has any value, you throw it in the dump. And so, if you're driving a brand new car, and I've had a few new ones, some of them I'm sure are already in the dump. And that's where they're all going to end up one of these days. Everything in this life that we use eventually wears out, tears up, and you end up finally so disgusted with it that you throw it away. Now, there was a wonderful message preached by Jonathan Edwards titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he described this place called hell. But if you read that message, you know what he's really describing? He's really describing and justifying the wrath of God and the anger of God and God's right to dispose of something that is no longer any value to him.
Right.
That is worn out of no earthly or heavenly purpose, and that God's wrath at it, because it is no value, that he has every right to throw it away and dispose of it. And that's what a city dump is for. That's what a city dump is for. And so back in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had been told by God to go to the gate of the city of Jerusalem, or to go to the gate of the temple, in Jerusalem, to go to the gate of the temple and to gather all the people around and to preach to them. And he was given a particular message to preach to them. And it's amazing the way it started out. Back in the second and third verses of the seventh chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to understand the way that Jeremiah prefaced this message and how he started it out to the people. And then see how it ended up. It said, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between men, between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the neighbor, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now you'd think forever and ever would mean that. But he's telling them that your ways are worse than your father's ways. He said, I brought them out of Egypt. This is what it says in the rest of some of the chapter. I brought them out of Egypt, and I wanted to be their God, and I wanted to show them the way, but they wanted to go their own way. And they disobeyed my voice. They would not do what I wanted them to do, and you're worse than they were. And then he goes on and he describes all this, and he says, but if you'll change, I will leave you in the land, but if not, here's what's going to happen. Let's go down to the 29th verse. And it says, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. Now, that's a reference to the fact that when a Nazarite had touched or come in contact with defilement, the long hair that he had, which was a pledge to God and an honor to God, because that he had touched a dead body, he would have to cut that hair, and it was a sign to the world that of his defilement from contact with death and abomination. And so he says to a whole nation of Israel, cut off your hair. This is symbolic to them because of your abomination and what you have done and what you've been in contact with. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Now, there's that wrath that I was talking about. God is fed up with them. He's fed up with them because, just like my weed eater today, my good old steel weed eater that is always faithful, and I worked and I worked and I worked, and finally, when I got done working, I was almost done, and it just quit. It just quit going around. And I know what's wrong with it, but I got to take it apart. But, you know, the first thing I did was I got aggravated with it, and I thought, I'm just going to throw it away and go get a new one. We see, God gets that way too. He could have got that way with Adam if he wanted to. He could have made another man when Adam transgressed. He could have just wrote him off, but he didn't. But he was still angry with him, and so he cast him out of the garden, and he was angry. He's angry in his wrath with the nation of Israel because of their constant turning away from him, because of their constant rejection of him. And in his wrath, he says, here's what I'm going to do. Now, that's the substance of the message that Jonathan Edwards preached, was the wrath of God and how he is justified in his destruction of the wicked by putting them in the garbage dump, if you will, by disposing of them. And that's what he says to the nation of Israel. He says, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. The very temple in front of which Jeremiah was standing, they had taken false idols in there. They had bowed down to them. They had worshipped the Queen of Heaven. They had done all kinds of abominable things within the house, the temple that was dedicated to him. And it was just, it was a stink that just kept coming up before him. But he endured it, and he endured it. And finally, he said, I'm just about had it with you. And here's what's going to happen because of what you've done. 31st verse. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place left. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Now you say, preacher, what does that have to do with what Jesus was telling them? Well, the valley of Hinnom later became known as Gehenna.
Right.
It later became known as the city dump. And the reason that it became known as the city dump was because that God was so angry with them after what had happened. And what they had done was, and this started under Solomon, innocently, King Solomon, as you know, married many strange women, women for political reasons, that he might unite other countries in an alliance with himself to make himself strong, that he might be the leading country in the world. And even all the wisdom that Solomon had while he was a young man, he acted foolishly in his old age, and he took steps that later generations suffered for. And one of those steps was that in order to please one of his wives, that he had made a high place to Moloch, the god Moloch, out of a place right at the edge of the valley of Hinnom. And there he had set up a high place and allowed his wife to go there and worship her god Moloch. And what we find if we go down a few generations is that after Solomon died and after some of the other kings came to place, like Ahaz and Manasseh, they not only allowed, but they encouraged the worship of Moloch, and they turned the people's hearts from God to Moloch, and they went down in that valley, and they built down there a big old brass statue of Moloch. And the way that statue was built, it was built like a furnace, and its arms were out, and they would take their children down there, and they would offer their children alive unto Moloch, and set him up, their children, up in the arms of that brass figure, and allow them to burn to death right there in that valley of Hinnom. And that happened. It is a fact, and the Jews knew it, and because of that, God was angry with them because they had done that. And when Josiah became king, he was just a young man, but when he became king and his heart was turned toward God, there was somewhat of a revival in the land, the people's hearts turned somewhat back to God, but not wholly. But the one thing that Josiah did was he went down into that valley and he destroyed that statue. He crushed it to pieces. He took the bones of those priests who had offered on the altars to Moloch, and he ground them up, and he polluted that place so that no Jew would ever step foot down in that valley again, and so that no Jew, it was cursed ground, and they were not allowed, no Jew would go close to that place. And so that became known as the city dump. And that's exactly what happened there. They began to put all their refuse in there. Everything that was of no value, all the dead animals, all of the waste from the city. Because you see, it wasn't very far from the walls of the city. It was just a little ways out. The valley of Hinnom was right there, Gehenna. And all the waste of the city was taken there. Now, every generation, every culture and every nation, they have a dump. Archaeologists love to find dumps because earlier civilizations, that's how you find out about them. You go to where they threw away all the trash. And so you dig through the trash and you find out about them. And so as Jesus stood there at the gates, as he was giving this message to his disciples and to others. And when he mentioned Gehenna, they knew exactly what he was talking about. It was a terrible place. It was a place where nothing went there but garbage. They associated pain and suffering. They associated all of that with that valley because they knew that children had suffered there, that lives had been sacrificed there, that great wickedness had been committed there. And so it was a place that they avoided. It was a place that no upstanding Jew would go to. But yet, that's where they took all their trash. That's where they took all their garbage. Everything that they had went down there. And that was the imagery that Jesus was bringing out when he said, it is better for you to lose that hand or lose that eye or lose that foot than to be cast into Gehenna. That's the word he used. To be taken out there and put in that city dump. It'd be better for you for your body to be maimed than to go to that place that is so terrible. And you know what? I'm sure that as Jesus was speaking, that they wouldn't have but just a few steps to go until they could probably smell, if the air was right, they could probably smell all the rottenness and the decay and all the stench and everything that was there because it was a place that was not taken care of at all. Anything that wasn't wanted or of no value was put there. As a matter of fact, later on, after Herod had added on and extended the temple, which Zerubbabel had built, they actually ran conduits from the great big altars out on the in the courts, that every time that they slew an animal, which they did three times a day, all the animal sacrifices, the extra blood and all of that from those animals was run through conduits out and went down into the valley of Hinnom, down into the city dump. Every time that there was a dead animal, anything at all, was dragged, its carcass was dragged out there and thrown down in there. And not only that, but anyone who didn't have a family, anyone who was didn't have someone to take care of them, when they died on the streets or they died in the field, they just took their body out there and they threw it down in to Gehenna, right, the city dump. That's where they took their body and threw them because they weren't of any value to anybody. And that's the picture that Jesus was painting for these people. Of what? Of an everlasting place. Because you see, Gehenna, because it was the city dump, there was a fire that burned there forever. It can burn continually. And part of the reason that it burned continually was to consume the matter and the solids that were put in there. But we know that in the decaying process, as things go back to nature and as that second law of thermodynamics begins to work on it, we understand that in the decomposition process, there's methane gas that's put out. And, of course, that fuels the fire. And so the fires in Gehenna burn continuously, 24 hours a day, consuming the waste that was thrown in there. It was a place to be avoided at all costs. And Jesus wanted them to have a picture in their mind that they might understand the reality of a place that he called hell, and he gave that name Gehenna. He said it's a place like Gehenna. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. It's a place where that it's an outer darkness. It's a place to be avoided. And those are some of the things that I want you to understand about that tonight. It is a real place. Just because it's not used over there right now, you can still go over there. The valley's still there. You can still see it. And if you go down there, there's something else I want to add to this. I want to give you the whole picture. If you go down in the valley, now I've not been there, but I've read a lot. I'd love to be able to go. But it's not safe right now for Americans to go over there. And just like the young man that went to North Korea, it was a foolish move on his part to do that in the beginning. I don't know why he did it. And so sometimes we have to use wisdom. And it's not safe over there. And so maybe I'm chicken. I don't know. But I'd love to go. But I've read enough to understand that you can go down into the valley of Gehenna or the valley of Hinnom, and you can look up to the cliffs that are up there because it was a deep valley. And all buried all around that cliff, all inside of it are sepulchers, are caves where the people are buried. And that was, so it was used as a burial site. It was used as a dump. It was used for whatever that the people wanted to get rid of. And what is really interesting, I think, is that this prophecy that Jeremiah was giving to the people in Jerusalem, he was telling them that if you don't amend your ways, that God is going to destroy you, this whole nation, and He's going to cast you into that valley. And it's going to, what did it say? It said that it was going to be filled so much with the burial that it couldn't hold anymore. All you got to do is open up Josephus. And Josephus was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And his own recordings, and he was there in person, his own recordings said that there was 1.1 million Jews that were slain in the city by the Romans. And guess where their bodies were taken? They were taken out of the city and they were dragged over across at the plain and thrown into the valley of Hinnom. And his own words said that, that whole valley was stacked full of dead bodies of those who had been destroyed in Jerusalem. That's exactly what that Jeremiah said was going to happen.
Yeah.
And Jesus wanted these people to get this picture and understand that there was a place of eternal destruction. That was a place where the fire burned unquenched, and that he said that the worm dieth not. And he said it's a terrible place and it's an awful place. And they knew that because they knew what Gehenna was. Just like if you've ever been to a real city dump, not a pretty landfill, but I'm, you know, like we go to a landfill now and they cover it all up and they use it to fill the land. But an old city dump was pretty rotten.
Yeah.
Wasn't very long ago. But I heard on the news in one of the third world countries where that the city dump, people was living there. Why were they living there? Because people were bringing garbage out and throwing it away. And they were hungry. And so they were eating the garbage. And many of these third world countries, people live on these city dumps because there's nowhere else they can get food. And the dump had collapsed and hundreds of people had been killed because it was just like this when it was in a valley. And as the garbage formed pockets inside and it collapsed and many people were caught in it and died in it. Folks, it's something that's real, and Jesus wants us to understand that it was a reality for the future of those who did not come to God while they had an opportunity. He wanted them to understand that it was a place that was prepared. He had already said back here in Jeremiah that place was going to be filled with the dead. He wants us to understand that this place that he calls the everlasting Gehenna, the place where that there'll be everlasting fire, is a place that has been prepared. That's what the Bible tells us. Brother David read it last night. Stomped all over the scripture that I was going to use. But over in the book of Matthew, in the 25th chapter, 41st verse, Jesus said, "Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels."
Right.
And so this place, that this eternal Gehenna, this eternal place of destruction, is already prepared. And now, it's not that little valley that we were talking about. That was only an earthly place, but it was a symbol of what an eternal place is. And Jesus said that place is already prepared for the devil and his angels. And his description of it is one that ought to make us want to try to avoid that. And so he knows. He knows that there are those that will go to that place. Just like you know that if you buy a car and you start to use it, that eventually you're going to end up in the scrap heap. Eventually you're going to see it going down the road all smashed up and on the back of a big long flatbed trailer with a bunch of other scrap metal going to the dump somewhere or going to the reclaim somewhere. And Jesus knows that there are those in this world, in this life, who will not come to Him. That no matter how hard that that the gospel has been preached, no matter how many opportunities that they've had, they will have rejected them. They will have gone their own way, and that at some point that they will end up at that great judgment. They will be cast into that place, and His wrath upon them will end up in that place of eternal destruction. He wants people to understand that. He wants them to realize it, that it's a place to be avoided at all costs.
Amen.
There's another way that it's described. Peter described it this way over in 2 Peter in the second chapter. He described it more as a prison. In the second chapter, in the fourth verse, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell there's that word again. And see, that's where King James really kind of blurred things for us. That's a different word. That's not the same word as Gehenna. But it is a place where that is represented the same. But it's more of a prison place. It's more of a holding place. It's a place where that the angels are being... What does it say? It says that he cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, yesterday morning I preached about a place that was reserved for us in heaven. And there is a reserved place already prepared for the devil and his angels. But right now they're being held, as it were, in prison, in a place that is similar, but it's not eternal. It's not eternal. Brother David did a great job of pointing that out last night. It's not eternal because that there's a judgment yet to come. And there are those who are in that place that are in suffering right now. But that's not eternal yet. They're experiencing a taste of it. And they're experiencing many of those anguishes. But it's not eternal yet because the judgment has not come. But it's only a representation, a small taste, if you will, of what's to come.
Right.
And so it is with this place where the angels are held in chains of darkness. There's no light there. Nothing they can see. I don't know whether you've ever been in pitch dark. I mean real pitch dark. To where there's absolutely no light. You can't see anything. You can't even... You don't even hardly know whether you're upside down or laying sideways or what. You can't even get your orientation. That's what he means by outer darkness. You see, there's a peripheral light that comes from a city. You may think that you're out. There's a peripheral light that comes from the things around us. But the further out you get away from that light, the darker it is.
Yeah.
And so he's representing Gehenna as in the outer darkness, where there's not even a peripheral light that shines in. There's not even a glimmer of light. It is so dark and so lonesome and so desolate. That's what he means by that word, outer darkness. And that's the place that Peter described, where the angels are held. And they're held there until judgment. They're reserved until judgment. And so a place is there for them. And so it is a prison. It is a holding place, if you will, until the final judgment. And that's why that the word Hades is used in other places. Let's take, for instance, the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. And most of us know that story. I'll just turn over there. It's over in the book of Luke in the 16th chapter. I don't suppose there's ever been a revival preached that somebody didn't go to preaching about the rich man and Lazarus, because that there's so much information in there that we need to share. And certainly that applies tonight. I want to go down to the description. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. What was carried? His body wasn't carried. His soul was carried by the angels unto that place called, that they described as Abraham's bosom, which was a place of joy. It was a place of comfort. It was that place that Brother David described last night as where the souls of the redeemed are, enjoying heaven, but not all of it yet. Because the end has not come.
Right.
And they have not enjoyed the fullness of it yet. But his soul was carried there by the angels. Where do you think his body went? I can tell you exactly where his body went. They carried it out and threw it over the hill into the place called Gehenna because he was a beggar and no one cared about him. And when they come along and they found that dead body that morning, somebody called out the city crew and said, take this piece of garbage down and throw it over the hill because his body was of no value. And they threw him down to the city dump. But God cared about him. God cared about him and sent a legion of angels to carry his soul and accompany him back into a place of rest and comfort. That's what he got. That's what he got. But what did the rich man get? But it says, and in hell, and that word is Hades, and that's the other world. That is the world of suffering. That is the world where the dead go. And the Jews understood it to be a prison, to be a place where that the wicked went temporarily. A prison, if you will. That's a good way that Peter described it. They're held there until the judgment comes upon them. Just like a prisoner that we take and we put them in the county jail. And they're already in prison. They're denied their freedom. They're denied many things while they're held there until the trial and the judgment. And then they go up to the big lockup, to the big place and locked up. But they're already enduring some of it. And so it is with this place where that the rich man went. He was getting many of the things and enduring many of the things, but not all of them. But he was enduring enough that he was miserable. He was miserable where he was. And it says, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What was tormented? His soul was there. His soul was there in Hades. Because I can tell you where they took his body. They took his body out because he was a rich man. And he had probably one of those beautiful sepulchers that was all carved out of the hill and marble and had a big monument there. That's where they laid his body. And that body wouldn't feel him a thing yet because it had not been resurrected to endure the judgment and to endure its punishment. But the soul was already enduring that torment in hell and feeling just a taste of those flames. Now let me tell you something else that Jesus said. Jesus said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. He talked about two things. I've often wondered, well, what's the worm got to do with it? I've never seen a worm that could endure fire. Jesus was painting a picture. And the picture that he was painting was, there's two types of torment. There's the torment of the soul, and that's that inward part. That's that conscience. That's that mind, that knowledge. That's that what makes you you. That's that soul. And that's what that worm represent, where the worm dieth not. And so your conscience is constantly going to plague you. Your conscience and your mind and your thought are constantly going to be gnawing at you like a worm that's gnawing at a dead body. And so he said this is never going to end. The worm, the inward torment, that is going to continue. And then he said, and where the fire is not quenched, and there the body is going to suffer forever and burn in torment. And Brother David described it so beautifully last night as the soul being in that torment now. But at that great resurrection, when that body comes forth out of the grave, those that are lost, their bodies will still have this carnal nature in such that they will feel the pain, they will feel the anguish, and they will never escape that. And when that soul that's already in anguish and that body that can experience that anguish are joined together, they're cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. And I'll show you where that is in just a moment. They're cast into the big house, if you will, never to get out. They're locked up and the keys thrown away. And both soul and body, the worm the unquenched fire, and the body will suffer forever and eternity. That's the picture Jesus wanted them to understand. Why would you allow that to happen to yourself when there's a way of escape? When there's a way of escape. I've got a couple of other things that I want to bring up, and then I want to tell you about that way of escape. I said that in the end, after the judgment, that they would be cast into the eternal place. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Go over to the book of Revelation with me, if you will, to the 20th chapter. There's a couple of things that I want to point out there. Now, some people say, well, it won't be too bad going to hell. I'll have a lot of friends down there. Well, you can go there if you want to. I don't want any friends there. I don't want any of my friends to go there. I don't want them to have to endure that. But some people think there's going to be a big party down there. But that's not the way it's going to be. You know who's going to be down there? They describe in the book of Revelation the kind of people that are going to be there. It's not the kind of people that you and I want to associate with today. We try to avoid them. If we go down the street and we see these kind of people, then we know that they've got that kind of reputation. We go to the other side of the street because good company doesn't want to be in their company. But that's whose company you're going to be in. In the 21st chapter, it says in the 8th verse, who was there? It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yeah. Now, he's describing that place where that they will end up, and where that there will be no escape from. Because you see, in the preceding chapter, he's given us a little bit more information. In the preceding chapter, in the 12th verse, as John is looking out and seeing this vision, and he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And again, Brother David described that so beautifully last night. It doesn't matter whether you're 2 years old when you die, or 2 days old, or 125 years. It doesn't matter. Every individual that ever lived is going to stand before that judgment. And then the final determination is going to be made publicly. And everyone will know, and the final sentence will be given, and Jesus will do exactly what it said back in that 25th chapter of Matthew. All of those that are His, which will be pretty obvious anyway, because we will have that redeemed body, right. And the lost will still have that old carnal body, right. And I'm sure there's going to be a visible difference, but that the legal things and the justice of God and the wrath of God might be justified, there will be a judgment in which that every individual will come before Him, and a final determination will be made. And listen to the next verse, what it said. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead. Now, why would hell deliver up the dead? Well, that word there is Hades. That temporary holding place. They're brought out of the county jail, if you will. They're brought out of the county jail. They come before the judgment bar, and there they are delivered up. And so all of those whose bodies are scattered around this earth, those whose souls are in hell, that they will be delivered up for judgment, and death and hell will give those things up, that all might stand before the great judgment, and that gave up those which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And listen to this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Well, you can't cast hell into hell, but if you understand the difference between the two, then you can understand that that temporary holding place was no longer needed, that that place of temporary suffering was done away with. Even the grave, where that one could escape the torments of life and long for death, could no longer, was no longer there. They were cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. And he said, this is the second death. There's no more opportunity. There's no more time. There's no more anything. And so it's all cast into that great lake of fire, and they will be tormented there forever and ever. I wish there was a way that I could describe it, certainly as the Jews would have understood it. As they walked out and looked into that valley of Gehenna, or they smelled that smell, or they realized the awfulness of it, this probably, hopefully, took hold of them. And I hope that it takes hold of you tonight, that you realize that this is a real place. Jesus took this vision of this eternal destruction. He took it and he put the setting and he surrounded it with fire. And he took that and he put it in outer darkness where that there was no light whatsoever. And that which was in it, no light could penetrate it. And he pronounced upon it the destruction, the agony, the torment of fire, the torment of inward conscience, the torment of all those wasted years, of all those lost and rejected opportunities. He put that all in there and put it inside of that. And then he put a big sign over it that said, "Everlasting." Everlasting. Never will end. Never will end. Never. No matter how much you call on death, you cannot escape it. It is for eternity. That's the picture that he wants us to understand. That place is reserved. That place is reserved for all those upon whom the wrath of God will come. And his wrath will be poured out. He told Jerusalem, he said, "If you amend your ways, I'll leave you in the land. But if you don't amend your ways, here's what will happen." And he tarried and he waited and he endured and he gave them opportunity. But there came a day. There came a day when the Roman armies came in and they destroyed that city. They burned it with fire. They killed the people and they cast them into that valley of Hinnom. And all of that was destroyed. And just so, there will be a day. There will be a day that he will come back. And when he comes back, he said, "I'm going to come and do two things. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to bring those that are mine. I'm going to catch them up to be with me. And I'm going to take them with me and I'm going to give them a new body that's fit for the place that I have prepared and reserved for them. And all of those upon whom my wrath will be poured out, I will raise them up as well. And I will cast them into that everlasting, everlasting darkness and torment." Why would you want to go there? Why would you want to go there? You have an opportunity. It can be avoided. It can be avoided. You see, that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he does. That's what he's trying to do, is to get you to avoid that. Remember, I'm sure that most of us have. I'm sure that most of us have read the old Dickens story. If you haven't read it, you've probably seen it. A Christmas Carol. You remember what happened to Scrooge? That the spirit of Christmas past and Christmas future came, and they took him for a trip, if you will, and they showed him his past, and they showed him all the things that he'd done. And then they took him into the future and showed him all the results of what he had done. And so that's what God tries to do with every lost sinner. He tries to take them on a trip to the tip, if you will, and take them to the garbage dump to show them, because of their past and because of all that they've done, that this is where they're going to end up. That they're going to end up in the scrap heap. They're going to be discarded as worthless, as of no value to God. And so the Holy Spirit, it tells us that he reproves men. He deals with them. He brings them under conviction. He shows them their sin. He shows them all the errors of their way that they might repent of them. He tries to give them, every soul, a picture of that Gehenna out there so that they might avoid it. So that they might know that this is the end result if I don't amend my ways. If I don't repent of my sins and turn toward the Lord Jesus, this is where I'm going to end up. And it's just as sure as there's a city dump somewhere here in the county of Sumner, I'm sure. Just as sure as I know there's one over in Lafayette, because I've been there. And just as sure as they're there, just as sure as everything in this world is going to deteriorate, just as sure as death is awaiting each one of us, there is an eternity out there, and there's only one of two places to go. Both of them are prepared. And you see, it is your choice. It is your choice. Jesus has done everything that he could possibly do. He come into this world, took upon himself the body of flesh. He suffered torment in the flesh, even though he didn't need to. He died on that cruel cross, suffering many anguish of body, when he could have delivered himself, had he chosen by the angels. All he had to do was call those angels and they would have come down and delivered him from that. But he didn't do that. He stayed there anyway. He stayed there and endured that, because that was the only way that we could find a route to God. That we could find payment for our sins and forgiveness and restitution to God. That was the only way. And so he endured that. And he's made the way. He's done all he can do. The Holy Spirit is doing all he can do by convicting your heart, taking you on that journey to see the error of your ways and your sin, giving you a glimpse of what your future is, and he's put it into your hands and said, "What will you do? Will you cut off that hand? Will you cut that off if necessary, that you might avoid all of that? Or do you love that wicked hand so much that you're going to hold on to it even though it's going to rot the rest of your body. That's the picture that he's painting. He doesn't want people to go out and cut their hands off, but I'll tell you what one of us wouldn't do that if we understood that that thing was gangrene and it was sending poison to our body that was going to kill us. I know Sister Lisa came in and her father's going through that pain right now of having to have lost a leg, and I know that it's painful. And Jesus is saying that pain, that type of pain, is worth it if you can avoid the end result, which is being cast into hell. Try to imagine what that's like. Imagine what it's like. It's pretty rotten. It's pretty terrible. And Jesus wanted to paint a terrible picture so that sinners might avoid it. There is a way of escape. What will you do tonight? I'm going to close. This altar's still open. The invitation is open, not because I gave it or I'm giving it, but because the Lord Jesus is giving it to you if He's drawing you to Him right now. What He's saying to you is, avoid that place. I've made a way of escape. Take advantage of it. Brother Jake, if you got a song? Wow.